Good morning.
Good morning.
I am grateful to have another opportunity to preach today. It is always, always a privilege to be able to share God's word. We're going to start in Numbers 14, verse 1 through 26. We're not going to read all the verses, but the content is there. So that's where we're going to start. That night, all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt or in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and our children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to each other, "We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into the land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them." But the whole assembly talked about stoning them. Then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of the meeting to all the Israelites. The Lord said to Moses, "How long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me, in spite of all the signs I have performed among them? I will strike them down with a plague and destroy them, but I will make you into a nation greater and stronger than they." Moses said to the Lord, "Then the Egyptians will hear about it. By your power, you brought these people up from among them, and they will tell the inhabitants of the land about it. They have already heard that you, Lord, are with those people, and they you, Lord, have been seen face to face, that your cloud stays over them, and that you go before them." You know what? The problem is, I don't have on my glasses, sorry. Bingo. "They have already heard that you, Lord, are with these people, and that you, Lord, have been seen face to face, that your cloud stays over them, and that you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. If you put all these people to death, leaving none of them alive, the nations who have heard this report about you will say, 'The Lord was not able to bring these people into the land he promised them on oath, so he slaughtered them in the wilderness.' Now may the Lord's strength be displayed, just as you have declared. The Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love, and forgiving sin and rebellion. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children for the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generation." So we're going to stop right there and go down to verse 24. "But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it." Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this time of fellowship together. Lord, I pray, God, that you would speak to me and through me, and your word would fall on good ground, that your people would be edified and you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I know that was a lot. So in Numbers 14, the Israelites are doing what they had done in Numbers 11, 12, and 13. They were murmuring, they were complaining, they were doubting, they were wailing and whining. Their discontent was so intense and their behavior was so burdensome, they were stressing Moses out. He said, God, what did I do? Am I being punished by taking care of these people? Did I do something to displease you? Do you know anyone like that? Always complaining, always murmuring and whining, finding something wrong with everything. Just look straight ahead. You just wink. But you know what I found worse than the murmuring? They're pointing at each other up there. But you know what I found worse than the murmuring, the complaining, and the whining, and the wailing? It was the comparing. They were comparing. The Israelites began to compare where they had come from, which was Egypt, a land of bondage and slavery and oppression, to where God was taking them, the promised land, to Canaan, which represents freedom, healing, wholeness, and restoration. By chapter 14, the situation had escalated so much that some of the Israelites were talking about removing Moses, choosing another leader, and going back to Egypt. Their murmuring and complaining was so out of control, they had become so cantankerous that Caleb and Joshua warned them, only do not rebel against the Lord. So I'm reading this and I'm like, what was happening with these people? These were the very same people that God redeemed from the hand of Pharaoh, brought through the Red Sea on dry ground, gave them water from a rock. He guided them, we just read it, with a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. In the first 10 chapters, you know, they were getting reestablished, setting up living arrangements, designating priests, giving them their duties. They even celebrated the Passover. So what is the problem? What do they have to complain about? Well, if you go back to chapter 12, they had a serious issue with their diet, the dietary restriction. Manna, manna, manna. They started to whine and complain and cry out, if only we had meat. So when I read that, I was like, I wonder if these Israelites are Texas Israelites, because you know y'all like y'all barbecue. But anyway, I'm from New Jersey, so yeah. But you guys do like your barbecue. But they just whined and complained so much. So, but look at verse 5. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. When they were in Egypt, it was the ultimate cost. They were slaves. They were in bondage. So we remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. This is when it clicked in my head. Complaining changes the narrative. People see what they want to see. And when you begin to complain, you change the narrative. It polarizes the problem. It feeds the frustration. The Israelites were so fixated on what they wanted that they repainted the picture of their past. Wow. And that's dangerous. They were so fixated on wanting meat that they just forgot that they were slaves so they can go back and eat. The dynamics in chapter 12 are different because it becomes personal. While the Israelites were off somewhere stuffing their face with quail, because the Lord was like, just give them the quail, Miriam and Aaron began to speak against Moses. They questioned whether Moses was really hearing from God. So basically, they were challenging the authenticity of God's call on his life. Now, this is disturbing for a few reasons. Miriam is Moses' sister. She's the one who watched over him when his mother put him in the Nile Aaron is Moses' brother, and God appointed Aaron to be Moses' spokesperson. So they're around Moses. They know Moses. They know how he, what type of person he is. But what's really, really telling about this, they weren't really questioning the call on his life. In verse 1 of chapter 12, it says, Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife, for he married a Cushite. So their issue wasn't with his call. Their issue was with his choice of a wife. So this goes back to murmuring, complaining, and talking. God wasn't too pleased with this either. Miriam was struck with leprosy for 7 days. So as we move towards chapter 13, things seem to start looking up. Moses, under the instruction of the Lord, he sends out 12 spies, go check out the land of Canaan, come back, give me a report. So after 40 days, they came back, and it was one of those reports where we got some good news and we got some bad news. So the good news, the land is flowing with milk and honey. Look at this fruit. It's beautiful. It's thriving. But then, you know, you always have those people. So 10 of the spies was like, but the people that live here, that live there, are powerful, and they live in fortified cities and strongholds. These people are huge. They even devour. They eat up the people, the inhabitants of the land. Now, if they're devouring the inhabitants of the land, how did you see them? Once again, when you complain, you change the narrative. Complaining changes the narrative. So I said again, what's wrong with these people? What's going on? Then I thought, it's not what's going on, it's what's not going on. They don't trust God. Their behavior speaks volumes. When you murmur and you complain, you don't trust God. And not only do you not trust God, you're in rebellion. It's in the Bible. It's right there. Because Caleb, after he says, only do not rebel against the Lord, after they've murmured and complained. So the question would be, do you trust God? Do you really trust God? Do you trust God? It's a question. Do you serve God? Do you believe God? Do you honor God? Do you obey God? It's not going to answer that question. I'm asking you. Do you trust God? Don't be scared. Do you trust the Lord with all your heart? Okay. So I started thinking, if we don't trust God and we're in rebellion, what is a rebel? A rebel is someone who resists authority, rejects guidance, and chooses their own way instead of walking in what is right. Resist authority or control. So when you're not trusting God and you're trying to do things your way and you're not seeking Him on how to do something, you're resisting His authority or control. When you refuse, a rebel is someone who refuses to follow accepted rules or standards of conduct. A rebel is someone who opposes rightful leadership or order. We clearly see this with the Israelites. They resisted authority, they refused to accept the rules and standards, and they opposed rightful leadership. Trusting God wholeheartedly, we trust God. When you trust God wholeheartedly, you do not resist authority. You do not refuse His guidance or cling to the illusion of control. Because you know that is an illusion, right? Because the only thing we can control is how we respond to things. So you have to release that. Releasing wanting to have control. Trust means surrendering our own rule so we can follow Him with our whole hearts. Do you have any rebellious ways? Anybody? Are you truly following God with your whole heart? Okay, I think that question sounds better. Okay. Are you truly following God with your whole heart? Okay. 8:30 people were honest. Are you truly following God with your whole heart? Or is he still in competition with the same space of you doing what you want to do and what you're supposed to do? Is it impossible to follow God? It is impossible to follow God wholeheartedly without trusting him fully. When you distrust someone, you don't follow them. What happens when you fully trust God? What happens when you fully trust God? You can follow him with your whole heart. Distrust leads us to act in certain ways. You know, when we trust God, it's not saying, Lord, I'm out of options, so now you do it. Trust is not saying, you're my last hope, so maybe you can fix this. Trust is a confidence, it's a knowing, it's an engagement. How many folks in here married? And how do you build trust in your relationship? Just give me the platinum card. Seriously, how do you build trust in your relationship? You communicate. Not just talking, you communicate, you share. Communication is give and take. It's a communion. So once you begin to communicate and talk, you develop trust. So we have to communicate with the Lord. We have to pray. We have to seek his face. We have to study his word. That's what trust looks like. But when you don't trust God, it puts you in a certain headspace. And lack of trust, it leads you down this path to make wrong and bad choices. Anybody know her? Sadness. When you have a lack of trust, you make impulsive decisions, you're indecisive, you're up and down, because you're not trusting God. I'm not saying, you know, we deal with life, we deal with reality, things happen, but why don't we trust in the Lord with all of our heart and lean not into our own understandings? In all our ways, we should acknowledge him and he shall direct our path. And this verse 7 of Proverbs 3, 5 through 7, it kind of jumped out at me because it says, be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil. So it's kind of like when you're trying to do things on your own, it's kind of like evil. We're back in rebellion again. And I know people don't like this. You know, this is the generation of DIY, do it yourself. But that's not talking about your spiritual walk. So when you lack trust, you make bad choices, you make impulsive decisions, and there's a lot of indecisiveness. Lack of trust also leads to anxiety and anger and frustration. Anybody know that person? He knows, yeah. Lack of trust, it leads to anxiety, anger, and frustration, which brings us back to chapter 14. That's where we find the Israelites. They're angry. At the beginning of chapter 14, it says, that night, all of the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt or in the wilderness. Here we go again, changing the narrative. Why is the Lord bringing us to the land only to let us fall by the sword? What sword? Complaining changes the narrative. It frustrates the situation. It polarizes the problem. The phrase fear not is in the Bible 365 times. One for each day of the year. And then when there's leap year, oh well. You should know by now. So we are to follow God. We are to trust God so we can follow God with our entire hearts, our whole hearts, being completely and sincerely devoted, determined, and enthusiastic about it. We should be people marked by a complete, earnest commitment, free of all reserve and hesitation. What is there about God that would cause us not to trust him? What is there? Look at his resume. It's impeccable. If he said he'll do it, he'll do it. Now, when you trust God, it doesn't mean you're going to get what you want. It doesn't mean that everything's going to work the way we want it to work. I don't preach or teach anything that I don't live. And it's hard sometimes. It's hard. But that's why we have to lean in and lean into each other. And I'll put this in here for Pastor Mark and Leanne. That's why we have to have community. Because they talk about it all the time. So we have to trust God with our whole heart. Matthew 22, verses 34 to 36 says, Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." How much is all? One math student here. How much is all? Okay, well, all of you are not saying it. So how much is all? Who said everything? Everything, right. All of it, everything. Yes. A child shall lead them. So when we get back into Numbers 14, look at verse 24. "But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it." If you trust God wholeheartedly, if you trust God and you follow him wholeheartedly, you have a different spirit. People who follow God wholeheartedly are different. Their conversation is different. They're not murmuring and complaining. They're praising and praying. They respond differently to situations because they're following God with their whole heart, and they don't have something over here on the left side of their heart and then God over here on the right. Their lifestyle is different because when you follow God wholeheartedly, you're trusting him. You're not all up in the mix. How they treat others, how they treat themselves. When you trust God and follow him wholeheartedly, you treat others differently. You treat yourself differently. Your life is an act of worship. People who trust and follow God wholeheartedly, their lives are an act of worship. Verse 30, "Not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted, not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, son of Nun." When we don't trust God and don't follow him wholeheartedly, we negate things in our own life. When we get in the way, when we want to do it, when we want to make it happen, when we say, "I got it," we negate things in our own lives. So all of this time, all of this complaining, all of the things the Israelites went through, they didn't get in because they didn't trust God and they didn't follow him with their whole heart. And it was manifested in their actions. Murmuring and complaining is dangerous. It just changes the narrative. It polarizes the problem and it takes away your ability to see things clearly. It takes away your ability to see things clearly and it repaints a picture that's not there. So my question to you, where have you not trusted God with your whole heart? Some of you can probably make a list, but I want to encourage you. You just start little by little. Lord, I trust you. This is scary, but I trust you. Can anyone remember when they first learned to swim? He's on it. Yeah. You had to trust whoever was teaching you and when they let you go. So just trust, you have to trust the Lord. And I want to encourage you today to lean completely in and follow him wholeheartedly. Don't keep anything back. God is good, and he's good to us, in us, and through us. God is good to us, in us, and through us. And I just feel led to say this. There's a lot of younger people in the room, adolescents, early 20s. The earlier you start to follow God with your whole heart, the easier it is. You don't want to get 9,990 years old and be like, "Oh, I missed it." But honestly, it's available for everyone, but the younger, I just want to encourage you, Sammy. I want to encourage you guys, the younger you are when you start just following God with your whole entire heart.